Today I wanted to just kind of address this issue. I saw this video a few weeks ago, and it's kind of been on my heart and on my mind. It's not a question that maybe we have asked ourselves on a regular basis, but it is a question that comes up quite a lot. Do we need religion? And it's interesting that some of the answers that were given, some were just like emphatically like, no, we don't need it. Others are like, yes, absolutely, I can't survive without it. Others were like, if it just helps people, then great. You know, as long as it doesn't hurt. And it's interesting because many of you may have heard the phrase, it's a phrase that's been, it's actually comes from Karl Marx, that says that religion is the opiate of the masses. And he penned that in the 1800s. And based on that and other teachings, that there were a little thing you might have heard of called Nazis and communism, the revolution of the 20th century to an atheistic state, an idea that religion would be driven out, because Marx went on to tell and teach, and others, millions around the world, have embraced the idea that when he says that it is the opiate, we think of something of like, oh, he's just something that makes you get high. But in the time frame, what he's saying is that it's just a salve. It's just a medicine. And his belief and teaching was that the people of the world were broken. Now imagine if you had broken your arm, and instead of getting it fixed, all they did was give you pain medicine. Now you still continue to try to go along with your life. And every day it just hurts more, so you take more pain medicine and more pain medicine. And Marx's point was, and his thought is, that religion only senses or only drives our senses to numbness. It doesn't actually fix the problem. And his thought was that the society is broken, therefore the people are broken, therefore they created religion. Now, that seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? But it sparked most of the problems of the 20th century, and it still haunts us to this day. Now, partner that with a movement of the scientific thought of evolution in the 1900s, and you had this perfect storm where they could remove God from all existence. And we moved into an era now where we ask the question, do we need religion? The problem is that religion is not the goal. So let's start by taking apart what religion is. What is religion? It's a system of worship that defines a person's faith, belief, practices, and what I would call the sacredness of life. Now, if you look up the definition of what religion, and it has a very extensive, more detailed, but I focus on these three areas: faith, belief practices, and the sacredness in life. The faith is who. Who are we going to believe in? Are we going to believe in a creator God that spoke the world into existence? Or are we going to place our faith in a subatomic particle that somehow, even though it didn't previously exist, brought itself into existence, bumped up against another particle that somehow created itself, and out of those two things sparked all that we know? Or perhaps, like the Egyptians, we thought that there was a God who came down to earth and brought dry land out, stood on the dry land, and brought forth his children, and created for him a wife. And that wife fell in love with one of his sons. And so he separated them and made one the sky and one the earth. That makes a lot of sense, right? Or maybe we're like in Zaire, Africa, the Mumbabi religion that says that their God existed, somehow created himself, and he was lonely. And so he took a walk to find something or someone to interact with. And he came along and found a plant, and he ate the plant, and it upset his stomach. And out of being upset, he vomited up the stars in the sky and trees and animals. And then he got really sick, and then he vomited up man. Or maybe we were like in India, that there was one god, Burma, that is so immense and unbelievably powerful and inconceivable that he created himself in the visions of other things. And at this point, they have some 330 million gods, little g's, version of their big god, so that they can comprehend. Who? Either you believe in a God or you believe that there is no God, but even in believing that there is no God, you have placed your faith in the fact there is no God. You have placed your faith in nothing. That is what religion does. Then once we have established who it is that we are identifying as this person that is greater than us, we have a practice in order of how that we can interact with them. Through our Christian faith, it's through prayer and through worship, in which we have incorporated our services on Sunday. We do that every week. Hopefully many of you do this on a daily basis. Around the world, I could tell you some of the things that are considered interactions with their God, but they are so vulgar you cannot repeat them. An example of that would be in the Old Testament when Baal was called upon by his priest, and Elijah says, "Keep praying, maybe he's in the bathroom." And so it says that their priests cut themselves and beat themselves, that was their interaction. But we serve a God who himself took on flesh and took the beating, so he could interact with us. How we interact with God is part of religion. And then the sacredness of life. What things are sacred? What things are separated, set aside? Are they certain days, places, or items? Is this room more sacred than, say, your living room? In some religions, it would be. And in some moments, it can be. But so can your living room. And the moment is there with God in your presence. Where he is, there it makes it sacred. But to this day, there are certain places. Many of us are familiar with the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, for example. It's a perfect example. It is one location sacred to two religions. At this particular moment, it is controlled by one, and they have their own temple there. And if you are of the other religion, you are not allowed to go up to the top of the Temple Mount, which at one point was controlled by the Jews, where they had their own temple. It is a sacred spot. Now, does God have sacred spots? Absolutely. Beginning in Genesis, all the way to Revelation, in all eternity, he has, for some reason, a soft spot for the city of Jerusalem. Wherever Jerusalem is, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, he loves that place. It is special. One day, he will make it his final dwelling place. Our new home will be a new Jerusalem. That's why when people ask me if I ever take a trip there, I said, I'm not worried. One day, I will go. Sacredness. In the Old Testament, we saw how that God set aside certain objects. There were certain things inside the temple that were sacred. What does religion do? It gives us a system of worship so that we know how to have our faith, carry out our belief, know what is sacred. Here's an interesting thing about religion, though. It is universal. It is universal. It has been found all the way back to the very earliest civilizations. Every place that they go around the world today, people have a religion. It is universal around the world and throughout time. Now, why is that? I believe it's because all of mankind seeks to understand a certain four things. Number one, how did the universe come to be? How did the universe come to be? Everyone recognizes that everything around them was created. They didn't do it. Pretty simple logic, right? Even the most primitive man, as far back as human history, understood they didn't make the world. And they sought to understand who did. They wanted a relationship with this creator. They recognize it is a universal, innate decision of human beings to recognize that the world is created and that they are, whoever created it, is greater than them, and they want to interact with them. It is built into our DNA. Now, you and I would have the belief, and I would tell you right now, that it's because God made us in His image, and He made us to relate to Him, to be with Him. It is a thing that is drawn to Him. I picture it the same way that if you have a room full of babies, you ever go to the nursery at the hospital? There's a room full of babies, and the mom walks in, and that particular baby responds to that woman in a way different than the rest of the babies do. They just know each other. It is innate, and a mom will know her child, and the child will know her. And God has built in us that same kind of approach, that DNA. In us is a desire to know Him. All human beings, from the wildest wild to the most urban area, from ancient times until the future, have this desire to recognize that the world is created and to be in interaction with it. All men try to find out why there are suffering and blessings. Now, in modern times, we have a little bit better understanding of science, of meteorology. We know that it rains because water is sucked up out of the ocean, it travels across the continents, it cools, it gets down into the water, comes till the water comes down, and then it rains, right? And then it gets in the ocean again because it goes down the river, and we have this whole cycle. We understand that, but think about it. Even then, we don't totally understand who set that mechanism up. That was a pretty smart idea, right? What if we had to, all the farmers had to all go once a year to like the ocean and grab water, and they bring it to the Middle West, and then they dump it out, and they're like, oh, we didn't get enough. God made this whole system. But for thousands of years, since mankind has been on this planet, they set out to design a way to interact with their environment and find out, why does it rain on one days and not other days? Why is it sometimes we have a great crop and other times we don't? Why is it that some women give birth and others do not? Men and women have been asking these questions and trying to figure it out for our entire existence. They're trying to find out the sufferings and blessings. And it's universal because of the one thing that we all face, and that is death. I don't care what your social status is. I don't care your economic status. The richest men in history have died. They are no different than the poorest of poor. All men face this one fact, and all of us face it with the same question. What is on the other side? Is this the end? Or is there more? It's interesting that you go back to even what they call prehistoric man, when they went back to pre-societal men and found their burial areas, that they still buried people with things that were practical items, thinking that they would go into the next life needing them. Ancient man questioned, was there life after death? They recognized that there was death and there must be something after. They wanted to know. Of course, most of us would know probably the most famous concepts that would be the pyramids and all that was placed in it for the king so that Pharaoh would have a great life on the other side. Or in China, the terracotta army, many of you may know of that one, that they recently found in the last couple of decades. They found an entire army of clay soldiers that this king made so that when he goes into death, he had this army going with him. It is an interest of all human beings to understand what is on the other side. How did it create? How was the universe created? How do we react to the Creator? How do we deal with our sufferings and blessings? And what is on the other side of death? These questions, it does not matter what year a human was born, are going to face these questions. It's why I believe that religion is universal. So we know what it does, and we know that it's universal. What is the purpose of religion? Three things: to restrain our base urges, to give our existence meaning, and to restore relationship with God. What do I mean by restrain base urges? We need guidelines, don't we? We all know. We all fail. We all sometimes have a reaction that's way over the top. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. If you had a bazooka, you would use it. Religion helps us to resist our base urges. Religion says, turn the other cheek. Live in peace. Do unto others as you would want done to you. You wouldn't want to be blown up by a bazooka. It is guidelines. And it helps us to give meaning to our existence. Otherwise, we are just dust. We're just dirt. We're just a flower that blooms and is gone the next day. And it helps us to restore relationship with God. That is one of the things that we want to know, is if we recognize that there is a Creator and that He has the control over everything, when we go into death, we know that He has some control over that. We want to be in right relationship with Him. That is a universal belief. All people recognize our failings. Now, some people may call it sin, people may call it other things, but all people recognize nobody is perfect. And that there's, because of that imperfection, a separation from God. I believe that this is the very thing that we can look at that will help us understand religion probably the best. If we look at this next slide, I have a demonstration of how I believe that religion currently exists and why. Because at the very beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created man and woman, and He was in relationship with them. He walked with them, and he hung out with them, and they were interacting with Him. They were in relationship with Him. And then something happened. They sinned, and there became a separation between them. The fall, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, is the marking of the beginning of religion. And we still live in this period of time right now where religion is the way in which we enter into relationship with God. As I just outlined, what religion does is it helps us identify who and what and what is sacred and how do I interact with them. It helps me to answer the questions that if I was still in the Garden of Eden relationship, I could just ask God. I'm in relation with Him. But He has created, He being God, has created the law and the prophets and the New Testament as means for us in order to interact with Him. Now one day, we will be again in relationship, perfect relationship with Him. As we see at the end of Revelation, He comes and He becomes our God and we are His people and He dwells with us and we are constantly in His presence. That only occurs Revelation chapter 20, when all those who have opposed God, all who do not accept Him, all who have not been made right through His Son, Jesus Christ, Satan and death and hell are all cast out for all eternity into a lake of fire that they call the second death. God purges this known universe of all sin. And once that sin is removed, He is able to make a new universe, a new heaven, a new earth, and there He dwells with His people. But in the meantime, in our current time, He has developed relationship with us through religion. Now, I want to make point of that because I don't want us to look at religion as thinking of it as something that's necessarily bad. It is imperfect. It is not capable of answering all the questions. Paul writes about this throughout the New Testament. He talks about the law. He says, if the law was able to save, it would have done so, but it didn't. It was a taskmaster that drove you to the end of yourself until you realize, I just need God. I just need the relationship. Boy, if we just are so busy about what we're doing and not about why we're doing it and who we're doing it for, you miss out. We do it all the time in relationships, don't we? Maybe you're in a marriage or you know a marriage that they live out a life where they do everything for each other. It's all great. But you look at that and you go, are they even in a relationship? But checklist, took out the trash, checklist, made the bed, checklist, washed the dishes. How about at work? You ever see some employees, they show up, they did their job, they clock out, they go home, but then there's a difference when there's a teamwork and there's an imagination that's used and there's a relationship there. There's a total different atmosphere, isn't there? God wants that. He's all about relationship. So what does God say about religion? Well, in the Old Testament, He said a couple of things. Number one, there's this understanding between Him and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, we know the story that Abel and Cain bring a sacrifice to God. Now, it doesn't tell us. Now, I really am curious. When I get to heaven, it's on my list of things to ask. How did they know what to bring and when they're supposed to bring it? How they're supposed to bring it? Like, was it on Tuesday at 2 o'clock? I'll see you at sunset. I don't know. But I think part of it is that God's still in kind of a loose relationship with him. He's right there. He's talking with Cain and Abel. And there's this, it's supposed to be this understanding between them. But it is a form of religion. He brings a sacrifice to God in order to interact with him. Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 is this priest king that shows up, who, by the way, is the priest king of Salem, which we know now as Jerusalem. Like I said, God has this heart spot for Jerusalem. He always loves this place. And really cool guys show up there. Melchizedek is one of them. And he shows up, and the neat thing about it is Abraham comes. This is Abraham, right? This is the father of the nation of Israel. Special friend with God. And he shows up, and Abraham goes to him and recognizes him as king and priest of the high God. And he blesses him as the priest of the... Well, time out. How could he be a priest of the most high God? There's no law yet. Somehow God has instilled in human beings a desire to worship him, an innate ability to engage with him. We call that religion. Melchizedek was already a priest, and then eventually he got to the point God said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to spell it out. Do you ever have people in your life like that? Hey, I need you to do this. I need you to take the trash out. Walk by 2 hours later, the trash is still in the trash can. And then they go, well, I don't know how to do that. Okay, here's what you do. You pull the trash bag up. You take the little ties. You tie them together. You take 2 steps this way, 4 steps out the door. You go to the trash. You have to lift the trash can before you put the bag in there. Not that I've ever done that with my children, but it has been done to me. And then they're like, do that again? And so God did that. God's like, he's in this relationship. He's kind of giving us some basic guidelines. He's hanging out with them still. Finally, he goes, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay it out. Here's 10 commandments. So like when it says like not to work on Sunday, can I? Oh my gosh. Right? God just lays it out and he keeps going. He tells them all this detailed stuff. This is what you have to do. I want you to turn left. I want you to take two steps. I want you to turn right. I want you to do this. I want you to wear this certain color when you do it. And then they're all like, oh, okay. And then you see that fast forward, that became their religion and that became their focus. That is what they worshiped. The creation, not the creator. That's why when Jesus shows up and he says, you guys are doing the wrong thing. Well, you're worried about the wrong thing. You're whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but your inside is horrible. Leviticus and Deuteronomy are two of the longest books. I know most of us, when we're trying to read through the Bible, we try to skip over that as much as possible because we don't want to sit there and look at it all the time, trying to figure out what does it mean with these words and how many stones are on the breastplate and they're made of stuff that we don't even know, and the temple is so many cubits and I don't even know what a cubit is. But he laid it all out so that he would have worship and engagement with his people. Then he also, through his writers in Proverbs, says this, do what is right and just. It is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He doesn't want the religion just to have religion. He wants religion so that we have relationship. Jesus said it this way in the New Testament. He gives the commands on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say, turn the other cheek. You have heard it said, it's okay to do this, but I'm telling you, if you even look at your brother with hatred in your heart, you've killed him. You can't get out of this. Toward the end of his teachings with him in John chapter 13, in John chapter 15, he says, this command I give to you, love one another. Now, I'm just kind of reading into it, but I wonder if Jesus has been teaching them, he's been living with them, he's been giving them all these great information. He finally, like, okay, if you're like me sometimes and you get to the point, you're like, okay, it's one thing, okay? I've given you all this other stuff. It's great stuff. If you would listen to it, we'd be doing great right now. But one thing, I'm about to go, one thing. Love one another. Now, it doesn't record this, but I know these men, they're human beings. You know one of them raised their hand, right? But what if, oh. See, Jesus went to the cross perfect and blameless without sin. And I don't know how he did it walking with these guys for 3 years. I would have slapped one of them. Because you know they did. But what? Why do I say that? Because we're human, and that's what I would have done. Yeah, but Jesus, what if, fill in the blank, I have to love them? What if I've asked my husband 192,000 times to pick up his socks and put them in the laundry basket? And I walk in and they're still at the foot of the bed. Jesus, do I have to love him? Yes, Jesus says. And matter of fact, you should pick the socks up and put them in there yourself. And that's why people leave religion. Because Jesus says, take it to the next step. Then he turns to the husband and says, here's what you should do. Not only should you be putting the sock in the laundry basket, you should go do the laundry. There's a room in your house that has this magic box. You put the clothes in. Water goes around. It comes out clean. All right, some of the ladies, amen. That is love. That's what he wants. He wants relationship. Not the mechanics. He wants relationship. We are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. We are set aside, sacred. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says that we, some of us, are set aside to be leaders and teachers and prepare the saints, to prepare God's people. He has made all of us part of this religion that he calls Christianity, this royal priesthood. But here's the thing, pure religion is service and sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy word for saying is, I've been made right in God, and now I better act like it. James 1:27 says this, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, if you will serve others who have no one else to serve for them, and you keep yourself pure and clean and separate from the world, quit acting like everybody else, that is what he desires. Because that is what his son did. And he wants us to be like him. So we ask the question, do we need religion? Simple answer is yes. But it comes with a warning. You must find the one that truly leads to God. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. The doorway is open. Christ opened it for us. We can freely enter in, but we have to choose to go. Now, you heard in the video earlier, I mean, there's beliefs around the world that, well, let's just coexist, right? You ever seen those bumper stickers, and has all the different religious symbols. Let's just all get along. And that's great. I totally agree with that. We should all get along. I show total respect to my Buddhist and my Muslim and my Jewish and my Shakafari, whoever, around the world. It's really not that religion, but it sounded good, didn't it? Rastafarian is the word I was looking for. That's from Jamaica, I know. Rastafarian, man. So, we should get along with them in the sense that we trust them and love them and they're fellow human beings. And through that relationship, hopefully we can introduce them into the right way. Because here's the thing, guys. If there are all these different doors, all these different paths, there's only one that gets to God. Jesus said it this way, I am the way. No one gets to the Father except through me. We don't say that as Christians. I don't say that as a Christian. Boasting. I don't say that as being arrogant. I say that because it's truth. And I say it in humbleness because of my passion and love for others. Would you not want them to come through the right door? Do we need religion? Yes. But more importantly, we need the God that it gets us to. If we lose sight of that, we start to worship the object and not the Creator. And we fail. So my challenge to myself and my challenge to you this week is, what are those things in your life that you've set up as pedestals, that you set up as your own personal religion, things that you worship, things that you find are your things that quote-unquote make you feel sacred or special or religious, and see if they truly fit in the picture of who our holy God is. And if they do not, I challenge you, purge them from your life. Find the true way to worship him, because sacrifice and special things is not what he desires. Relationship with you is the goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much can be said about this desire of yours to be in relationship with us and the desire that you put in us to be in relationship with you. So help us, Heavenly Father, to speak truth and speak it in love. God, there's only one way. Help us to show those who are wandering lost how to find it. And God, help us who have found it to not walk away, to not veer left nor right, take our hand from the plow, but just that we may go straight forward to you. As we run this race that is our life, may we cross the finish line and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's in your name we pray. Amen.